and a child of God and his family, sin has to be removed. It has to be taken care of. And in its place, there must be perfect righteousness, which we know is not ours, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So it's a to be a child of God is to be in a relationship with God, a special relationship, and one that is a holy and a righteous relationship. And so go with me back to Genesis chapter 17. This special relationship, Genesis chapter 17, was this special relationship was one that God wanted for Israel. When he had talked about from the very beginning with them, that he was going to bring this out and accomplish this with them. So in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 3, the Lord is talking to Abraham, the father of the whole nation of Israel. And so God is talking to Abraham and he's giving him this promise of what God is going to do in blessing Abraham and providing a nation through him and giving him this land. But I want to read starting in verse 3. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." That's what he was telling him. He was telling Abraham that the nation that is going to come from you, I will be a God unto them and they will be my people. And he was telling Abraham, I want there to be this special relationship between me and the nation of Israel. So then go a couple books forward to Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29. And in verse 10, so now the Lord is talking to Israel and Moses. By the time we get to Deuteronomy, Israel is a full-fledged nation, and they are out of Egypt, where they're in bondage. They've come through the wilderness, and they're ready to go into the promised land, the land that God had told Abraham that they were going to inhabit. And in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 10, it says, "Ye stand this day, all of you, before the Lord your God, your captains of your tribes, your elders, your officers, with all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and thy stranger that is in thy camp, from the hewer of thy wood unto the drawer of thy water, that thou shouldest enter into covenant with the Lord thy God and into his oath, which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day, that he may establish thee today for a people unto himself, and that he may be unto thee a God, as he hath said unto thee, and as he hath sworn to thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath, but with him that standeth here with us this day before the Lord our God, and also with him that is not here with us this day." So the Lord was saying, I'm making this covenant between us, that there will be a special relationship, that they would be the children of God. And he says, I make it with you that are here this day and also with those that aren't here, which is forward looking, right? To all the generations that are going to come, all of that, right? God is making this covenant with them. They would be his people and he would be their God. So that is what Paul is referencing in the end of Romans chapter 9. He's looking at Israel saying, this is what God desires for you, that you would have this sort of special relationship. You would be the children of promise and the children of the living God. This is what God wants, right? And God wants this for everybody, for every single person, that we would be called the children of God. 1 John 3 and verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." So we have this promise, right? This promise of a special relationship that is a righteous relationship between God and his people. And this, if we go back to the beginning of Romans chapter 9, this is like what it meant to be an Israelite, as Paul points this out. He says what it means to be an Israelite is this sort of special righteous relationship. And so he says in verse 4, he talks about this. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. He says all of this was given to Israel. But I know we've gone over this, I think, in the last two messages. But if I can reference it again, verse 6, he says there's a problem. In the end of verse 6, he says that, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. He was saying not everybody is in this special relationship, which is what Israel's supposed to be, even though they're all Israelites. They're all Jewish. They're all from Abraham and then Isaac and then Jacob. He says, yet they don't have this special relationship that they should. And he says down in verse 8, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. He says, listen, they're children of the flesh, right? By lineage and by heritage, they're Israelites. He says, yet they're not the children of God, even though this promise was given to them that they could have this. He says, they don't have it. Even though they are Israelites, they are not all of Israel. And he's telling them, he says, you can't just assume that because you are a child of Abraham, that because of your lineage and heritage and who your parents were and grandparents and all the way back, you can't just assume that you are a child of the promise, that you are a child of God. And he's pointing that out and saying, your heritage does not make you saved. Your heritage does not make you a child of God. And he goes on in if we looked in the end of the chapter, verse 31. So he's telling them that, right? In the beginning of the chapter, he says, it's not your heritage that makes you a child of God. But then he says in verse 31 that it's also not your religion. He says, Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Remember we said the relationship, it was a righteous one? He says, Israel's, they followed hard after the law of righteousness. They're trying their best to be righteous, but he goes, they haven't gotten there. And he says, you are not a child of God just because of your religion. And a lot of people assume that religion is what makes you a child of God, but it's not. And he looks at him and says, you followed after the law, but the issue was, as he's pointed out before, that they didn't keep the law perfectly. So there was unrighteousness there. There was sin that was there. And he said earlier in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 that all have sinned. And he said there is none righteous. This is what God was telling them, that you followed after the law of righteousness, but you failed. And all of us are in that same boat, right? We are all unrighteous. There's none righteous, no, not one. And he was looking at him saying, your religion didn't make you a child of God. Because what your religion showed you was just how awful you were and how sinful you were. So heritage isn't enough. Religion isn't enough. And honestly, the list of things that aren't enough to make us a child of God is, it's an endless list. We could talk about being a good person. Doesn't make you a child of God. Praying every day, going to church, being a church member, being a pastor doesn't make you a child of God. Communion, baptism, all of these things do not make you a child of God. And Paul is going through and he's looking at them and saying, you depend upon your heritage. He says, it's not that. He says, you depend on your religion. He says, it's not that. And there's so many things that we could cross off the list and say, well, that doesn't make me a child of God. Doing this doesn't make me a child of God. Doing that doesn't make me a child of God. And there's so many things that we could list. But you know, it's like Thomas Edison. He was the inventor of the light bulb. And he's famous for trying a bunch of different things that didn't work, right? A whole bunch of, thousands of things he tried. He tried bamboo, cedar, and a bunch of other things, that didn't work for, the light bulb filament. But he finally found that carbonized cotton yarn worked, right? And I don't know the science behind it, but he found that it worked. But anyways, a reporter asked him after he made this light bulb that lasted, a reporter asked him about failing so many times. And Edison made that famous quote. And he said, I didn't fail 1,000 times. I found 1,000 ways that didn't work. Which is a great way to spin it, right? You know, I didn't fail 1,000 times. Okay. Think you did. I found 1,000 ways that didn't work, right? But that quote only sounds good because he found the way that worked. if he had never found the way to make a light bulb, and we're sitting here in the dark with candles, then we're like, yeah, you did fail 1,000 times, right? It's only because he found the way that worked that he could look at it and kind of spin it how he did. But what if he had never found, right? What if he had never found the one way for him that worked, right? And so we can sit here and talk about all the ways that don't work to make us a child of God. And if that's all we had was how not to become a child of God, then we go, well, where are we left, right? What's the point if we don't know how to become a child of God? And if a person never finds that out, and if a person never discovers how to become a child of God, it doesn't matter how many other ways they try. It doesn't matter if they take one wrong way and they're really persistent and they work really hard at one wrong way. It doesn't matter. What matters is not just knowing what we want to accomplish, but knowing how to accomplish it. We have to know how to become a child of God. Paul is looking at Israel saying, you've tried multiple ways that have not worked. He says, you are not the children of promise. You are not the child of God. And he says, what I want you to understand is that there is a way that works. And I want to go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, because this, it matters. The difference between knowing and not knowing. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Here's what Jesus said. He said that not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. He's going to look at these people who tried a lot of different things, but he's going to look at them in the day of judgment and say, I didn't know you. I didn't know you. There was no relationship. There wasn't a special relationship between that person and God. They tried a bunch of different ways. And then he's going to look at them and he's going to say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You know, after this life, there's only two destinations. After we leave this life, there is either heaven or hell. Heaven is God's abode. It's God's dwelling place. So if God says, depart from me, what's the only other place that's left? And it's to spend eternity in hell. That's what we're talking about. That's the seriousness of this matter. It's the difference between going to heaven when you die or going to hell. And those that only find the wrong way in this life, Lord one day is going to look at them and say, I never knew you. Depart from me. And I wonder if you found yourself there, where Israel had found themselves in Paul's day, trying something else, but not knowing the one way, not knowing how to become a child of God, knowing maybe what you want to accomplish and what you think is the right thing to have in your life, but then going, I don't know how to get to that place. So what's the answer? How do I become a child of God? What's the way? So I'm going to do something. I'm about to do something that preachers aren't supposed to do. You know, when I was in college, I took classes about how to preach, how to study to preach, and then, you know, put it all together. And what you find is that there's a proper way to make an outline. And in an outline, you're supposed to have at least two Roman numerals. The cardinal rule is you don't just have one Roman numeral. If you have Roman numeral 1, you must have Roman numeral 2. If you have A, you have to have B. So I'm going to apologize to my teachers that taught me all of this and all of that. We're going to have one Roman numeral this morning. There is one point. And it's because there is only one way. I can't give you way number 1 and then way number 2. So we are just going to have one Roman numeral. So I apologize to all of you who are taking notes. You're going to have an awful outline this morning. But how do I become a child of God? There is one answer, and here it is. So here's the only point this morning. Faith in Jesus Christ is the only way. So this is what Paul was bringing them to that they needed to understand. So go with me back to Romans chapter 9. and verse 33. We're going to jump right to the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 9 and verse 33. As it is written, so again, Paul is quoting from the Old Testament. He says, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." They say that you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Maybe it's not that they can't learn them, and maybe it's just they don't see the need. You know, maybe they're like, "Well, the old trick works just fine. Why do we need a new trick?" And there is something called the familiarity bias, and it's the idea that we keep doing things the way that we've always done them because it's familiar to us, because it's what we know. And that familiarity, it's comforting, it's reassuring, it's considered trustworthy. You know, it's like that chair that just fits you, right? And so it's really familiar and you just snuggle right into it. And there might be better chairs, but hey, this is your chair, right? The one you got at home. But it's that familiarity bias. It's why we like go to the same restaurants and order the same thing, right? That's what I do. You find what you like and you're like, I like it. I don't want to order anything else. This is what I know and this is what I like, right? It's why we find ourselves in these sort of ruts and we're like, I'm happy here. This is my home. I like it here, right? So we kind of just stay with what we know. But there's a danger in just going with what is familiar to us. And I read this, an article that said this, that when we favor familiar options, we might overlook other potentially better choices. The comfort of the known can blind us to the benefits of exploring new possibilities, leading to suboptimal decisions. Right? The familiarity of what we know and the comfort of that, it says, can blind us. Israel's there, right? They were doing what they had always known to do, what they had grown up to do, which was to say, hey, I am who I am because of Abraham, because of my father Abraham. That's why I am who I am, and I am special to God because of that. And then I keep the law. I do all of these different rules and all of that. It's what they knew. It's what they had always done. But if you look back in verse 31, the Lord is saying that Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. They sought righteousness by the works of the law, by the things that they did, and that's not the way. The one way is by faith. And Paul is saying, listen, you didn't seek righteousness by faith. You sought it a different way by the works of the law. And then he tells them in the end of verse 32 that they stumbled at the stumbling stone. And Paul brings up this, this analogy that was there in the Old Testament about a stumbling stone and them tripping over that. And kind of the picture is that this rock was there, this stone was there, and when they came to that stone, instead of stepping up onto that, they tripped over it. It would be like the idea of, if you've ever like tried to go upstairs and you've fallen, right, you've tripped going up the stairs. It's that sort of idea, that there is something there that's there for us to like stand upon, and it's there to lift us up and to hold us up and support us. And instead of getting on that, we trip over it. And then we find ourselves having fallen down. So that's this picture that Paul is setting up for them. And I want you to go with me to Isaiah chapter 8. Because this is one of the passages that Paul is quoting for them. Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah was a prophet that God sent to Israel. And he said, Isaiah, I've got a message. I want you to go speak to Israel. Tell them what I want them to know. And Isaiah goes, and there were many times that God would use like object lessons and pictures with them to get his message across. But in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 14, well, let's read verse 13. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, and he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel. And then it says, for a gin and for a snare, for a trap to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So in what Paul is referencing, the stumbling stone, and what's referenced in Isaiah chapter 8 is a picture of Jesus Christ. Because it says, the Lord is this to you. So when Jesus Christ came to this earth, when he came in the flesh, he came preaching a message of how to get to God, right? How to have a relationship with God. And he said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father. No man has a special relationship with God. He says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. John chapter 3 and verse 16, he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So this is what Jesus Christ came preaching to this to the people was, you believe in me, you trust in me, and you'll be saved. And you will become a child of God. What Jesus Christ was preaching was a new way for Israel, but more new to them, and because it's the same way that it's always been, right? The same way that was shown to them in way back with Abraham. It was always by faith, but it was like this new revelation to them because they had thought it was by the law, but Jesus Christ said it's by faith. So it's like when you know how they say that like clothing styles, they come back around again, right? So what was old, hey, now it's new again, and so you can go wear your parents' clothes and you'll be back in style at some point, right? So it's, you know, and the younger generations, they think it's new, but you look at them and go, yeah, that's what we used to wear, you know, and now you're wearing that again, right? So it's new in one sense, but in another sense, it's kind of how it's always been, right? It just, at this point, came back around. And that's what faith is. It was new to the generation in Paul's day and in Jesus Christ's day, but really it's how it always should have been, that they should have just been trusting in Jesus Christ. We can go back, you don't have to turn there, but in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, and Paul referenced this, talking about Abraham, it says, he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. The Bible says that Abraham's faith was what made him righteous. Not his works, not his obedience, his faith. He believed in the Lord and it was counted to him for righteousness. So this is what Jesus Christ came preaching to them. Faith. Believe in me and you'll be saved. You'll be a child of God. But go with me to Matthew. Keep your finger in Isaiah chapter 8. And because we're going to be right back there. But if you also turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. And verse 39. This is at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came preaching the way of salvation, that it's by faith, and they rejected him. They crucified him. And here's their attitude toward Jesus Christ at his crucifixion. Verse 39. They that passed by reviled him. The Jewish people, as they passed by, as he's hanging on the cross, they reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also, the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he saith, I am the Son of God. And this is how they treated Jesus Christ. He came to them to tell them how they could be a child of God, and they mocked him, they laughed at him, they rejected him, and they crucified him. This is what they did to this rock that was to be this cornerstone in the sanctuary for them. Instead of that, they stumbled and they tripped and they fell because they would not accept him. And while there were some that believed, many in that day did not. And so now if you go back to Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 15, it says that he would be the stumbling stone for them, that they would come to him and instead of trusting, they would reject him and they would stumble. And to us, I think maybe stumbling doesn't sound that bad. You know, if you stumble, hey, you just dust yourself off and off you go. But verse 15, many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken, and be snared and be taken. It talks about this progression of rejecting Jesus Christ and then the fall and brokenness. And it says to be snared and to be taken, which both mean to be captured by the enemy and destroyed. Taken by the hands of the enemy. It has the idea of an animal that's caught by a hunter. And we know that hunter does not have that animal's best life in mind. And that's this picture, that this is what happens with the rejection of Jesus Christ. Jesus told the people in John chapter 8 and verse 24, he said, "I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." He was honest with them. He looked at them and said, if you don't believe in me, you are going to die in your sins. That's what it means to stumble, to fall, to be broken, to be snared, and to be taken. To reject Jesus Christ, and then there is no other way. There is only to die in your sins. There's nothing besides Jesus Christ. So, Israel, they saw Jesus Christ, the sinless one who died for their sins, and they would not believe in him. In their unbelief, they refused him, they rejected him, they crucified him. They wanted to be the children of God, but they didn't want Jesus Christ. They knew what they wanted to accomplish, but they rejected the one way to accomplish that. They said, we'll keep doing it the way we've always done it. We'll keep trying the same old thing over and over again. So they crucified Jesus Christ, but 3 days later, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He came back to life in the resurrection. And I want to go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. In the book of Acts, the disciples, after Jesus Christ has raised from the dead and showed himself to the disciples, that he was alive, and in the beginning of the book of Acts, Jesus Christ goes back to heaven, and now the disciples are tasked with going through the whole world and telling people about Jesus Christ. The message that Jesus Christ shared, now the disciples are supposed to run with it and go everywhere and preach the gospel. We're in Acts chapter 4 and verse 8, but in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John, they see a lame man, and they heal him in the name of Jesus Christ. They do this miracle, showing the power of God is upon them and also upon their message. But the religious leaders, they're not happy with this. They're not happy with these Christians who are turning people from their way. And so they bring Peter and John before them, and they question them about this. And in Acts chapter 4 and verse 8, as they're questioning them, it says that Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent or lame man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." And now look at what he tells them in verse 11. "This is the stone which was set at naught or rejected of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." In verse 11, Peter quotes from Psalm 118, which is another verse that talks about Jesus Christ as this stone. And it calls him the stone that has been set at naught or rejected by the builders. Like they rejected it, they cast it aside. But that stone then, he says, it's become the head of the corner. It's the cornerstone. He says, that's who Jesus Christ is supposed to be to you. This stone that would be the first one placed in the building of that foundation. And then it was to be cut exactly, perfectly at that 90 degree angle. So that as they build off of that corner, everything would be straight, everything would be in line. And Peter's looking at them and saying, you're supposed to build your life on Jesus Christ, your eternity, everything on Jesus Christ. But he looked at him and said, you crucified him. You set the stone that is to be your salvation. You cast it aside. You crucified him. He says, but he's raised from the dead, and he's been made this cornerstone for your life. And that's what Paul is saying to them in Romans chapter 9. in the end of verse 33, after he says, listen, you've rejected him. You've stumbled at this stumbling stone that has been placed there as this cornerstone. You tripped over it. But he ends verse 33 with this statement. He says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. He says, you will not be ashamed to build your life by faith upon Jesus Christ. That which is built on the cornerstone will stand. You're not going to be ashamed. One day, every single person is going to stand before God as our judge. Those who have believed upon Jesus Christ, they're not going to be ashamed in that day. They will have nothing to be embarrassed about, no regrets, no guilt. They will have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, and they will stand before God as his child. But without faith in Jesus Christ, trying some other way, without faith in Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. You are not a child of God. And apart from faith in Jesus Christ, that which should be the cornerstone of everything, the cornerstone for your eternity, instead has become this stumbling stone, which means you stumble, you fall, you're broken, and you're destroyed. And those are the two options when it came to Jesus Christ. And as Paul looked out at his brethren as he wrote this letter to people that were Israelites, just like he was, he looked at them who should have believed in Jesus Christ, who came to them. Jesus Christ came to them saying, believe in me and you will be the child of God and you will have what God promised all the way back with Abraham. And he looked out at prevailing unbelief among his people. And he saw people who had heard the promise of a relationship with God, but had picked a different way, who knew what they wanted to accomplish, but hadn't known the way or had rejected that way. And again, maybe you're here today and you're like that, where you look at it and go, oh yeah, I want to be a child of God. Who wouldn't want to be a child of God? Who wouldn't want heaven? But you're trying some other way. And maybe it's the same way that you've always tried, and you're just continuing to do that. And in doing that, you're stumbling and falling over Jesus Christ, because the only way is by faith in him. John chapter 3 and verse 18, Jesus said, he that believeth on him, on Jesus Christ, is not condemned. But then he said that he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He says, if you do not believe, he says, you're condemned already. You are not a child of God. You are not part of his family. You are not his people. And he is not your God. It all comes back to that faith in Jesus Christ is the only way. If you do not trust in Jesus Christ to save you, you are not a child of God. But I say all that to say there's hope. There's hope for every single person. And if we go back to Romans chapter 9, and verse 25. There's a couple more passages that Paul references that we're just going to touch on quickly. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 25, it says, as he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And this is a reference back to Hosea chapter 2 and verse 23, where God looks at the Gentiles and he tells them that you can be the children of God. And if you were to ask the Israelites in Paul's day and before, if you were to ask them who are not the people of God, they would say, well, the Gentiles aren't, right? Anybody who's not Israelite, anybody who's not from Jacob or not of the tribes of Israel, they're not God's people. If you ask them, well, who's not beloved? Who's not God's special people? They would say, well, the Gentiles aren't. And you know what Paul is telling them? He says, it's not based on heritage, is it? He says, it's based on faith. And God said back in Hosea that he's going to look at people who weren't his people. And he say, no, you are my people because you trusted. And he's going to look at people who the Israelites would say, well, they're not beloved. And he's going to say, no, they are beloved. They are my family because of their faith. And then he goes on in verse 26. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. That's from Hosea chapter 1 and verse 16, where God tells Israel, who had turned from him to other false gods and had done a lot of false worship, he's looked at them and said, well, you are not my people anymore because you do not serve me. But he looks at them, which he had had this real stern talk with, and said, but listen, if you turn, then the same people who I looked at and said, you know what, you were supposed to be, but you're not anymore. He goes, you can be if you just turn back. And I say all of that to say God looks at Jews and Gentiles and says, you can be the children of God, but it has to be by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way. It doesn't matter where you start. It matters what you do with Jesus Christ. That's what matters. If you grow up in religion, and if you grow up in church, knowing a lot of things about the Bible, or if you don't, if you grew up with never going to church, not knowing any of the stories about the Bible, it doesn't matter. Either way, it doesn't matter. What matters is, do you believe in Jesus Christ? It doesn't matter if you've done a lot of bad things or if you think you've done a lot of good things. Neither one of those make any difference to God. What makes a difference is, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Paul takes Israel and he takes away all the things that they were trusting in and that they were trying to do. And he works with them through it saying, no, that's not what it is. That's not what God has said. It's not that. It's not this. It's Jesus Christ, the one that you have rejected, has become the head of the cornerstone. And now it's either you trip and fall over him and are destroyed, or you trust in him and you build your life upon Jesus Christ. And he looked at them and said, how do you become a child of God? There's only one way. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. And I'll close with this illustration. There was a Tiberius. He was the emperor of Rome back in the early part of the first century AD. And he had banned all the gladiatorial games, right? And there were personal reasons and some political reasons that I don't fully understand, but it's not the point. So he said, you can't do any more of these games. So the government wasn't going to sponsor any more of them, right? The government would put on these things for the people. And he says, we're not sponsoring any more. Well, there was a private citizen, named Attilius, who in 27 AD, he built his own amphitheater. He's pretty wealthy. Built his own amphitheater in the city of Fidenae. And so he builds this big place, and he invites the people out, right? And they had to pay, and they could come watch this game. This arena sat 50,000 people. And when he opened it, they filled it, right? They were excited to be kind of back and watching this sort of spectacle. But when the arena was at full capacity, the thing collapsed. And it was, the low estimate is that 20,000 people died. It's considered the worst stadium disaster in history because of how many people died in this collapse. Now, not a lot of is known why it collapsed and what exactly happened. But I think it's telling that after the tragedy, the Roman Senate required that all stadiums be inspected to ensure they are built on a sound foundation. They knew what happened. They looked at it and said, all right, from going on, any like these mass gathering places, we need to check to make sure it has a sound foundation. Because what it's built on matters. And if you go with me to Matthew chapter 7, one more passage. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus used a similar illustration when he was talking to the people. In Matthew chapter 7, in verse 24, Matthew 7 and verse 24. Therefore, he said, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Jesus said, are you going to hear what I've told you? And are you going to do it or not do it? And everyone here has heard what the Bible says. We've heard the gospel. We've heard that it's by faith in Jesus Christ that we are saved, that we become a child of God. And now it's left with each of us, isn't it? We've heard, but now the choice is, well, what am I going to do with that? Am I going to follow the way that God has said to be saved, or am I going to keep trying my own way? That's what it comes down to. What are you going to do? How do you become a child of God? That's the question. There's one way. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. What are we going to do with that? What are we going to do with that knowledge and that information? Because Jesus Christ can be to you a stumbling stone that you will trip over and fall, be broken and destroyed. Or by faith, you can make the choice to build your salvation and your eternity upon Jesus Christ. And what makes the difference for us is the specific choice that we make to trust Jesus Christ. And it's a choice to turn from everything else. So you know what? I used to try and do that. I used to try and do that to think that would make me good enough before God. And we put all of that aside and say, I will only trust in Jesus Christ. He's the only way. And we make that specific choice to call out to Jesus Christ and put our faith in Him. And the Bible says that those who trust in Christ, they're not going to be ashamed because they will be a child of God. Let's close with prayer. Lord, I thank you this morning for Jesus Christ. He came to this earth and he died in our place. He was crucified and risen again. And Lord, it's through him that we can have salvation. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts and about this morning. Lord, if there's someone here that they've been trying different things and trying to find some way, Lord, that today they would see that it's only through Jesus Christ and that they would make the choice to trust in you and be saved and to become a child of God. Lord, we pray that you would remind us of how great a salvation we have, that it is not of us, but it's all of you. Lord, may we rejoice in who you are and what you've done. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.